Well, in my college days, I was I declared at the very beginning to be a physical therapy major, and back in those days, it was a bachelor's degree. It wasn't a doctorate like it is today, and so you would spend your first 2 years in all the prerequisite work, and then you would apply to get into the school, and the last 2 years was actual physical therapy school. So it was very competitive. There was probably 300 that applied for 30 positions to get in, and so what that meant was that the students that you declared that major with at the very beginning in your freshman year, you would have them basically in every class. And there was one girl that particularly was in all my classes. It just everything lined up. And I liked that because she was smarter than I was, and so she could help me, you know, in classes, and it was advantageous for me, you know, to be with her. But early on, she called me once by the name of Bill. She called me Bill. And I didn't have the time right then to correct her. You know, and so each time after that, she would call me Bill again, and then again, it was in a time and in a place where I really couldn't, you know, say, hey, you know, my name's really Doug, and so this went on and on and on, and it just got to the point where it was awkward, so I couldn't say anything, so it went on for 2 years. I mean, it got to the point where she would yell across, you know, the commons in college, and she'd go, hey, Bill, and I started to answer to Bill. And I even got to the point where I was like, am I Doug or am I Bill? You know, and then came the dreaded day when I was walking with a friend and we were going to the commons to eat, and she was coming my way, and I was so used to this, it didn't even register in my mind, but as she came closer to us, she said, hey, Bill. Well, my friend looked and go, what did you call him? And at that moment, I was like, Lord, if there was ever a time for you to just surround me with chariots of fire like Elijah and take me home, now would be the moment. And I got a silence from heaven, like, you're on your own, you know. And my friend was like, no, his name is Doug. And she looked with just eyes could kill. I think this is where the movie Kill Bill got its inspiration. You know, it was just, I've never seen the movie, but the title's perfect, you know. She just was like, she wouldn't speak to me for the rest of college. You know, I think philosophers for ages have been trying to figure out, who are we? What is our identity? And I think intrinsically, all of us, whether we know it or not, go through life and we're trying to figure out, what is our identity? Who really am I at the core? And this is really, really important for us to understand, because I think it's foundational for us as we go through life and we look, because a lot of our decisions and a lot of our thoughts and the things that come to us are all shaped by the fact, what do we get our identity in? And so this morning, we're coming to Psalm 139, which is probably most known by a lot of people. It's a wonderful chapter where David waxes eloquently about God and who we are. In 24 verses, he packs so much in there. In fact, in 1 through 6, it's really about how intimately God knows us. He says, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know, when I rise and when I fall. The 7 through 12 is about how close God is to us. You know, where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths, you're there with me. 13 through 18 is about how carefully he's created and woven us intimately and how he knows us. And then the last 6, 19 through 24, really are about how God protects and helps us. And I suppose each one of these in and of themselves could be a sermon. But this morning, I want to really focus in on the third part of it, the third 6 verses that speaks particularly to who we are in God, and so who he's created us to be. So if you have your Bible or you have your phone or whatever you have, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And particularly verses 13 through 18. I'll just read them to us quick so we can get a context, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Psalm 139, verses 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I mean, this shouts to us, really, it shouts to us that from conception until resurrection, until we're finally home, God is with us and he's for us. He has made us. Therefore, our identity, our self-worth, and our image are to be found in him and him alone. In fact, the Latin phrase for the image of God is imago Dei. It has so much weight to it. And if you say that word with me, imago Dei. Let's do it again. Imago Dei. Yeah, there's such a, it's the Latin phrase that theologians use for the image of God, and it just speaks to the depth of who we are and what God has made us. And so this morning, as we unpack verse 139, 13 through 16 or 18, here's what we're going to do. We're going to first talk about the created in the imago Dei, that we're renewed in the imago Dei, and the imago Dei is restored. And in these three phases of life that we live. And first, let's just talk about we're created in the imago Dei. In the image of God, we've been created. The first, verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And David uses two Hebrew words here that are really critical for us. The first is he says, you're created. It actually means to take possession of. I joyfully take possession of you. I've created you. I've woven you from the beginning of time. And when we go back to Genesis and we read about how this happened, here's what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals. Now think about this with me. Of all that God has created in the grand universe, I mean, even you go out to the universe and you think about all that there is that we don't even know parts of it yet. In that grand universe, he has put everything in place. Unbelievable beauty, unbelievable majesty, unbelievable grandeur. And then you come down and you look at just the planet Earth and the fact that all the fish that swim in the sea and the depths that we don't even know about that. I mean, we watch shows like Blue Planet and it just is mind-numbing about all that there is and all that God has created and all that he has done. And then you look at the beasts of the field and the unbelievable animals and how God has intricately woven them. And they were all good. But when he made us, he said, it's very good. And only us, only we, has he put the image of God in. None of that, all of that, is created in the image of God, but you and I are. Unbelievable value. And two words that he uses there, in our image and in our likeness, both refer to something that is similar to, but not identical. You're similar to, but not identical. So we're not God, which some of us can be confused. We can think, well, I'm God. You know, no, we're not that. He says, you're like him, but you are not him. But we represent him, and we are like him in so many ways, which means we have, as a human being, as a race, we have an unbelievable value. Just by the fact that you can live and breathe and think and have mind and emotions and an act and a will means God puts an intestinal value on us. Incredible value. You know, in our home, we love dogs. We're dog lovers and we've always had a dog. And Susan, I would consider the dog whisperer. She can get dogs to do pretty much anything. And, you know, she will often... So I think that in our home, it would almost think like dogs are made in the image of God. You know, that she thinks that they can think and they can speak and they can, you know, do all these things and have emotions. And I'm like, honey, she'll go, hey, look what our dog Gracie, she goes, look what Gracie can do. I just, you know, I say this word and Gracie gets all excited and she knows what I'm talking about. And I'm like, honey, it's your inflection. It's just your inflection that's going on. And I said, case in point, I can go, hey, Gracie, you want to go outside in the street and get run over by a truck? And she'll go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm like, see, they're not created in the image. You know, only we are. Only we have the moral ability to make decisions. As much as we love them and as much as they're there, they are not made in the image of God. And so by very nature, in being made in the imago Dei, God says, you have incredible value. But David gets even more specific when he talks about our inmost being. He said, you were knitted together in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You formed me. It literally means kidneys. The word means kidneys in the Hebrew language, and it means our deepest emotion of who we are. God has wired us and brought us together, and you knit it together means that God has been involved in the creative process. And when you were in your mother's womb, he says, you're gonna have this, and you're gonna be like this, and your structure is gonna be like this, and you're gonna have the ability, whether athletic or smarts or whatever else, to be able to do this, and I'm gonna make it so that you can have this. And you know, we talk even about personality, and our staff is going to be going through having an Enneagram expert come and speak to us as far as how we're wired and how it interacts with one another. But even on Enneagram, whether you're a 1 or an 8 or a 9 or a 7 or a 6 or whatever you are, God has produced in you and given you that personality, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Whether you're a socialite or not, or whatever your likes and your dislikes, God has wired that intimately in you. And when David looks at this and says, man, God, when I look at how you have intricately woven me, it just erupts in praise. And it's like, I can't believe it. He says, Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, period. Your works are wonderful, period. You formed my frame, my bones in the womb. Actually, my bones. You put my structure together, period. You know the number of my days, period. All these thoughts are mind-blowing and precious, period. David goes on earlier in Psalms, and he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you even care for them? I mean, he's asking the same question we are. When you look at the grandeur of the universe, and you look at all that God has created, and all the enormity of it all, Lord, why would you even care about us? What makes us so significant? And he goes on, you've made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor. It says, as a human being race, I have crowned you with glory and honor, period. Now, when we look at Scripture, we continually find this all over the place. I was reading in a book called Rethink About Who We Are in a New You, and how much what we think about ourselves determines how we act. And it says, I love you, from John 15:4, period. I've called you by name, Isaiah 43:1, period. You are mine. Before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Jeremiah 1:5, period. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. John 15:6, period. Because you are precious to me and honored, I love you. Isaiah 43:4, period. I have loved you with an everlasting love, so I can continue to show my constant love. Jeremiah 31:3, period. How could I abandon you? My love for you is so strong, from Hosea 11:8, period. Now, you think, well, Doug, why do you keep saying period? Well, what's up with this? Well, there's a couple reasons. The reason is because, number one, I think our culture wants to destroy this in us. And what we have to understand is this. Our self-image or our self-worth is what God says about us. Your worth and your identity needs to be anchored in what God says about you. Period. What he says. And the other reason why I think this is so important is because Satan's game plan, and it hasn't changed from the beginning, is to turn God's periods into question marks. He'll take any emphatic statement that God says about you and about us, and he'll turn it into a question mark. Oh, really? Is that really true? And when you think about it, this is what goes on in our mind and the thoughts that go on in our mind and the things that we wrestle with, because he continually tries to tear us down, take the word of God, put question marks. Is that true? Is that you? Which brings us to the second point, and that is that we are renewed. We need to be renewed in the Imago Dei because there's a distortion that's taken place. When we go back to Genesis, look how this formed the beginning. In Genesis 2, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Period. It's what I've said. You have value. I've given you everything you need. But this is the drawing line. Period. What does Satan do? He comes in, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Question mark. See, from the very beginning, that was his plan. God made an emphatic statement, said, I love you, period. I'm going to come in and I'm going to put a question mark on it. I'm going to go, yeah, you can say God loves you, but if you really did, you wouldn't be acting the way you are. You wouldn't struggle with what you are. You wouldn't be in that position if he really loved you, would you? And so this is the things that just constantly come at us. And of course, we know here the question mark was just the temptation. And then it simmered in their minds for a little while, and then it was acted on, and then the imago Dei became distorted. Now, it wasn't eradicated, but it was distorted. The image of God in man was distorted, and we still bear his image today, but there is a distortion, much like if you look through a smoked glass or fogged glass. You see the image, but it's distorted. It's not crystal clear, and it affects in a lot of different ways. It affects our view of God. We can look at God and we can think, well, maybe God's just aloof and doesn't really care about my circumstances or what's going on in my life, or he's just aloof, he's just out there. And we've even seen in the Psalms where David wrestled with that. So God just seems silent. He doesn't seem like he cares. And that's a distortion. Or you can think that God is a taskmaster. And he's up there and he's like, look, are you having a good time? Well, knock it off. You know, this is spirituality. And you're supposed to be upfront, obedient, and doing what I say. And if you don't, well, then get back on track. How dare you? And we, depending upon our background and depending upon how we're wired, maybe that's how we view God. But it's a distortion. And we can also view ourselves. It can become distorted. And we can have too high a view of ourselves. And we can think that we are God. Or that we are the master of our own universe. We don't have any problems. I don't have any issues. I don't struggle with anything. The fall affected everybody but me. Now, we would never say that, but in our minds, we think that. Everybody else has got the problem, but I don't. Or it can go the other way, and it can be an insecurity. Oh, my, I don't know. Gosh, you know, I just don't feel good about myself. I'm not really sure if this is good. And we'll struggle with insecurity. And what the world pushes to us is this, that your self-worth or your image is a result of how you perform and what other people think about you. How you perform and what other people think. And this, I see this more often than anything in believers when they struggle. Even in myself, this isn't rocket science, but this is the same battle that's been going on from the beginning in God's periods, and what he said about it gets turned into question marks, and we struggle. In fact, there was a book that's really been foundational for a long time, Search for Significance by Robert McGee, and he asks a couple questions just to get us to evaluate. So in your own life, just evaluate this. Would this be true of you? I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. Second one, I must have the approval of certain people, meaning a boss or friends or a coach or parents, in order to approve of myself. Without their approval, I can't feel good about myself. How about this one? Those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of love and therefore must be blamed and condemned. How much of that is a part of who you are? Or maybe you struggle with this one. I am what I am. I can't change. I'm hopeless. In other words, I'm the sum total of all my past successes and failures, and I'll never be significantly different. See, folks, look, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all struggled with one of these in some form or severity in our life. And what they are saying is these are turning God's periods into question marks in our life. Saying that you really are not who you are. I mean, Solomon said it best in all his wisdom in Proverbs 23:7. He said, as he thinks within himself, so he is. In other words, the mind is so powerful that you can begin to think. If you think these thoughts about yourself, I'm no good, I'm a louse, man, I'm a continual sinner, and I just can't seem to get traction on this, and I'm always over here, I'm doing this. If you go through life like that, it will begin to affect every part of you. But if you find your identity and we remind ourselves of what God says about us, then everything else will fall in place. But if we find our identity in our performance and the opinion of others, I can tell you what goes down that road. Stress, anxiety, worry, it will all flourish in our lives. I mean, I know this in my own life. Probably the first time I really recognized this going on in my life was when I was in high school. And now my identity was all wrapped up in sports and athletics, and particularly basketball. And so I was just all wrapped up in it. And my whole thing was how I was performing and how many scholarships I would get and what my coach was thinking about me. And it was stressing me out. I mean, I remember at a point when I was breaking out in acne on my back and face and different places, and it wasn't a hormonal thing. It was a stress-related thing. And I remember the doctor saying, it's because of the stress that you're undergoing. And I'm like, I'm a high school student, you know, and I was so stressed out about how things were going and what my coach was thinking. And then fortunately, I you know, at that point in time in my life, God was in my life, but I really had him on a shelf, and I would just, you know, go to him when things were, when I really needed him, and I tried to follow him, but he didn't capture my soul at that moment. But boy, I'll tell you what, during this whole thing, my idol that I created was really being torn apart, and I was putting all my identity in this. And not that being a good athlete or being a good student is a bad thing, but it can cross over, and our hearts can take something good and it can make it into something it's not supposed to be, and we can make an idol out of it. So this was becoming an idol. It was becoming my identity, and you can't mess with it. And they were messing with it. And I remember I went to a pastor, and he was just so gracious with me. And it wasn't rocket science. He said, Doug, you're getting your identity in what you do. But your identity is in what God says about you. And when you understand that, and that moves from your head to your heart, it will set you free. So what I want to tell you this morning is your true identity is not in what you do. For instance, I'm a pastor, but that's not who I am. Maybe you're an athlete, but that's not who you are. Maybe you're a student, but that's not who you are. Maybe you're a parent or grandparent or whatever else, but that's not who you are. That's what you do. It's also you. Your true identity is not how I am, like how I'm feeling at the moment. Like I'm feeling this way, or I feel this about myself, so it must be true. And you're like, and I see this in a culture, and this is very seductive, the way this is happening. But that is so not true. You are not how you feel. You can feel one moment this way, and another moment this way. And I see in our culture, and we're just adding to it and going, oh, do you feel that way? Then that's who you are. And the scripture says, no, it is not. Because your true identity is not in how you're feeling. Sinful nature. If there's a moment when in your sin and you're going, well, that's who I am. No, it's not. Your true identity is who you are in Christ, period. What he says about you. Which brings up a point. And that is, while everybody is made in the image of God and has dignity and value, not everybody is a child of God. While everybody has incredible dignity and should be treated as such, it doesn't mean everybody's a child of God, because being like him brings value and dignity, but it does not save. The only thing that does that is when we surrender our lives to Christ and we say, God, I am putting all my eggs in other baskets. I'm getting my identity in anything else but you, and I need to find out who you say that I am and allow you to begin to control my life. Now, if you think about it, it really shows how much God loves us. Because even in the distortion of our identity, and even though we would be enemies and run away from him, as image distorters. Yet he came to us and said, I will go to the cross and die a brutal death so that you can be made new and so that my image can now live in you. And I will remake you into who God says you are from the inside out. It's the image of, and all we have to do is receive it. It's no amount of work, it's no amount of performance, we just receive it. And so the image of God in all of us, in Christ, is being renewed. Colossians 3:10 says this, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. So we were created in the Imago Dei, in his image, which brings incredible value. The Imago Dei has been distorted by sin, and we all understand that, and we all struggle with that. And when we trust in Christ, the Imago Dei then begins to be restored, and we become more like him. So hopefully in life, the more it gains traction, we will have thoughts that are more like God thoughts and Christ thought that he wants for us. And the more we will look like him, and we'll be, while distorted, it'll be a better reflection of who he is. Not perfect, but a better reflection that God can use. Which then brings us to the last part, because this is the beauty of it all, is that someday the Imago Dei will be completely restored. That's where this is all headed. That he will make us completely into the image of God. Notice in Psalm 139:18 it says, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David is obviously talking about all the great thoughts that God has for us. And he says, Lord, if I was to just outnumber them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And obviously, he's not saying, when I awake, he's not saying, hey, when I wake up in the morning, you're there. What he means here, when I wake up in eternity, there you're with me. That's why we say from conception, from you being knitted together in your mother's womb, to resurrection, when you're made clear, when you're made clean and pure and holy, just like him, he will be with us. I mean, one of the great promises of the New Testament is that while we were made to be like the first Adam, where we're image distorters, so we will be like the second Adam, perfect in image, morally pure, and no longer subject to death. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I mean, when you look at this, I mean, we were created in the image of God. The image of God got distorted, and it's being restored in us. And we're going towards a point when we will appear him and we will be just like him, as he said. Complete image bearers of the one who saved us. Now, when you look at this, this is foundational. And there's not a day that goes by that this very point isn't something you'll struggle with. Because Satan will continually try to take God's emphatic periods and say, you are loved. You're incredibly valued. You are not a result of your performance. It will set you free in whatever God has given you, to do all that God has given you. Let's take this home. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, look, and there's no place where this hasn't infiltrated itself. I can remember being at seminary, and there were some, you think by that time you would have it done, but there was some, I remember in one class where it was a systematic theology class, and there was a young guy in there, and he was arguing with a professor in class about the fact that he got an 89 on a test as opposed to a 90, and he got a B+ as opposed to an A-. And I just wanted to shout, nobody cares. It's not that big a deal. Nobody out there is going to say, oh my gosh, I can't listen to you. You only got a B+ in systematic theology. But I knew what was going on because I'd struggled with it myself in other ways. He was getting his old image in how he performed. And by not getting what he thought he deserved, then he was underperforming, which then ruined his image and was distorting everything. So my question this morning is, what are you putting your identity in? What is it that you're putting your identity in? Are you finding your identity in believing how you are? Maybe you're happy or sad or something else in this life, or there's a certain sin. Are you saying, that's me? That, remember, you are not who or how you feel. You are who God says. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all probably wrestle with this in one way or another. We have to remember, our true identity is found in Christ and Christ alone and what he says about us. And we need to continually remind ourselves so that we can walk in the truth. And when Satan tries to turn that period into a question mark, we can go, not today, Satan. Not today. And tomorrow's not looking good either. Because I am a child of God. I am his. This is what he says about me. And his truth is greater than any lie that comes. That will set you free and will begin to transform what God has created you and wired you to do. Let's stand and sing our last song together. God's people said, amen. Amen to that. Amen. Hey, you know, we know that God has been stirring, and maybe there's something even related to the sermon or not. If you would like prayer, I'm going to have Tim and Cheryl Weaver. They're going to be up here in the corner of the stage. They would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If there's something that you just say, hey, you know, just pray for this, and that's what we're here for, to minister to one another. We also have the Lord's Supper on both sides of the stage, so you can come and partake in that. You know, we talk a lot about at the end of the service, we say, go. What do we say? Love first. Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Now, this is where showing you the foundation of this makes a difference, because if you really understand that everybody is made in the image of God, then when you walk out of here and you meet those who think differently than you, believe differently than you, while you don't have to agree with them necessarily, what this is saying is that though they're made in the image of God, so you need to treat them with dignity and respect. Every human being deserves that. That changes the way you love on them. And you can bring the truth of what Christ has done in you and redeeming you in the image of God to them. Because everybody's looking for it. Everybody is on the search. Who am I? Who am I grounded in? And they want to know.